Well, we are in the middle of Holy Week on this Wednesday, March the 27th, in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. This is a call-in program, so in St. Louis you can call 505-7850, and also long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Because my program on Good Friday will have a Treor service instead, tomorrow is going to be our last live interview during Holy Week, at which time we're going to be speaking with a Reverend Wes Reimnitz, continuing our discussion on the History Channel's filming of the Bible. So we'll be taking a look at that and talking a little bit, obviously, about Holy Week. Today, therefore, since we're not going to be here on Friday, I hate to miss Good Friday, where the seven words of the cross are mentioned. I'm not sure I'm going to get through all seven today, but there are some insights in those words from the cross that I think are very, very important. The words from the cross that at least are found in the Bible. We're not saying that Jesus didn't say more words. Perhaps he did, because the thief certainly was converted by what he had to say. Although there is sufficient material for conversion the Holy Spirit could have used while Jesus was hanging on the cross with just these words. But their Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first word. Second, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That, of course, is spoken to the thief. The third word, Jesus to his mother and disciple John, woman, behold your son, and to the disciple, behold your mother. The next word, why have you forsaken me? The next word, I thirst. Then it is finished. That's the word after that. And that's kind of what we're going to be taking a look at, those various words from the cross, in order that you have an understanding of what we're really talking about. The last word, of course, from the cross, it is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So, let's kind of take a look at each of these words. If you have a question on any of them, don't hesitate to call me. I've already given out the numbers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's really important here is this is contrary to the statement, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. It is correct law, but it is a law no one can fulfill on his own. And it really saves no one. Because it says that your sins are not forgiven until you believe. But you see, this word from the cross shows us that Jesus forgave us before we came to faith. Therefore, a correct evangelism statement would be, your sins have been forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And the distinction here and the particular doctrine at issue is called objective justification, by which the entire world has had their sins forgiven. And, you know, a lot of times you wonder, well, if that's true, how come everybody isn't going to heaven? Well, let me give you an example. A son really hates his father. He leaves home as soon as he can. His father dies and leaves him a substantial inheritance, but he'll only receive it if he attends the reading of the will. But he so hated his father, he refuses to attend. Is the money his? The answer is yes, it is. But does he ever receive it? No, he does not, because of his hatred toward the father. So also with Christianity. The entire world has been forgiven. Unlike every other religion in the world in which God is the problem, Christianity says We are the problem who refuse to be reconciled to the one who is reconciled to us. Therefore, the fact is that because unbelievers refuse to receive that, like the young man who hated his father, even though forgiveness is theirs, they did not receive it. And that's the distinction between objective justification, the whole world is forgiven, and subjective justification, in which you personally receive it. How do I know that I personally received the gift of the forgiveness of sins? Because of baptism. I mean, Peter makes the promises that those who are baptized will receive two gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, next one. Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, the Roman Catholics can't believe that anybody's going to go right to paradise unless they're almost sinless, and certainly this thief wasn't. So he's got to go to purgatory. So here's how they translate this. And Jesus says today to the thief on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. You see, the today doesn't refer that day he's going to be with the thief, but the day that he said it. And it'll be long after that the thief will be in paradise, after he spends a long time, probably in purgatory. So, what's really going on here? Well, the thief had asked Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, God knows all things and never forgets anything. So he must mean something other than what is in the memory of Jesus. And it does. For example, my wife reminds me, honey, yesterday was my birthday. Did you remember? And I say, oh, yes, honey, I had it on my mind all day. No, she's not going to be satisfied, because her question wasn't what was in your memory. Where's my birthday present? The thief wasn't asking Jesus to keep him in his memory, but to bring him also into paradise. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. But how's that possible, since Jesus doesn't rise from the dead until Sunday? How is that possible? You see, it's because both the thief and Jesus are human beings who are believers, and therefore they will have the same experience at their death that every believer has. And what is that experience? When your loved one dies, where do we say that he or she is? Yes, we say that he or she is in heaven with Jesus. But how is that possible if we're looking at the body in the casket? Because every Christian who dies can have the same words of Stephen on his lips from Acts 7:3. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In fact, as we're going to see, much the same thing that Jesus says. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, that is an Old Testament verse. You see, your loved ones who die in Christ may have their body go into the ground, but the Bible reveals that at the moment of their death, their spirit is with Jesus, awaiting that day of judgment, when the body will be reunited with the spirit forever and ever. So, it's not just the thief who at the same time goes to the tomb and to paradise. It is also Jesus. Easter is not the celebration of Jesus Christ rising from the dead in the sense that for 3 days he was not existing, that he went out of existence. But on Easter Sunday, he once more came into being? No. We do not celebrate the rising of Jesus from the dead. We celebrate the rising of the body of Jesus Christ from the dead. For his spirit, since he is truly human, had already gone to paradise with the thief. So, one other point I'd like to make about that thief. He's moved to ask Jesus. Remember, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. If anyone had suggested to him on the day before the crucifixion that he would pray to one so weak that he could hardly carry his own cross, I'm sure that thief would have felt insulted. But now he asks to be remembered. After all, man was not created to be forgotten. The word of forgiveness is already at work. A thug is made dimly aware that in some sense, Jesus is the Messiah who will transcend this moment. We might question the robber on the cross speaking to Jesus. Tell us, O robber, where is the sapphire throne that you refer to him as Lord? Where are the cherubim and hosts? Where is the crown, the scepter? Do you see another crown than the thorns, another scepter than the spikes that pierce his hands, another purple than his blood, another throne than his cross? Jesus' response, today, not some days in the distant future, but today, you shall be with me in paradise. You know, that word of forgiveness reaches into the countless tombs of our earth to offer life. In a sense, Easter sounds from the cross. Today, you shall be with me. Who would want to be anywhere else? Well, we're through two words of the cross. The problem is, we're over halfway, and we're not going to get them all done. So I want to hit some of the highlights of the next one, which I really appreciate. Why have you forsaken me, my God, my God? And it's even put in the Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now, some people will suggest that the reason it's in the Aramaic is, remember, there are those at the foot of the cross who think he's calling Elijah. And my God starts off in much the same way that the word Elijah starts off, Eli, Eli. But whether or not that's true, the fact of the matter is my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, how can God forsake God? Remember, he is speaking Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? In fact, that Psalm 22, boy, does that have a lot of information in it that is found at the cross. Like, he's a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But the reason that Jesus was really forsaken by the Father, which was the thing he really was concerned about in the Garden of Gethsemane, was because being forsaken by the Father, Jesus experienced the hell as our substitute that you and I should have experienced for our sin. He took upon himself the curse of the law, which is indeed what separates us from God. And if you need any better evidence than the Bible itself, remember, as Lutherans, all we do is speak what the Bible says. Listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the what? From the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Linda. Hi, Linda. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Because he was forsaken, we will never be forsaken.
That's correct. Because we get all the gospel promises and benefits applied to us who don't deserve it, but receive it by grace.
That's right. And when you were speaking about his words to the thief on the cross, and those were his words to us too, for the first time I realized those are words of victory as he was on that cross. Those were words of victory.
That's why I said Easter sounds from the cross.
Yes. And when he says today, he's talking to us too. Presently, we're delivered. Even right now, even before we're in a grave, before we face the first death, we are given eternal life. And he's talking about, you know, like in Ephesians chapter 2, 5 and 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Today we're delivered, and we're even with him in heavenly places here and in heaven at once, because he is everywhere at all times.
See, that's what Jesus meant when he began his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. Because the kingdom of God is something really different than the Old Testament people participated in. They were unable to pray to God directly. We can, our Father who art in heaven. They were unable to take the very body and blood of Christ. We can, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost changed everything, where the Holy Spirit enters into the bodies of believers, and we now have instant access to God and all the benefits, what you were just mentioning. We've already died in Christ, we've been buried in Christ, we've been risen in Christ, and we have ascended in Christ, because we're part of the Holy Christian Church. And the analogy Paul uses of a body, we're the parts of the body, Jesus is the head, and since he is at the right hand of God, wherever the head is, so also is the body.
And we're standing in his victory.
That's right. That's why in Christ is probably the most important phrase to understand for the believer. Apart from Christ, we receive no benefits at all of salvation.
No. So, thank you for your lesson. God bless you.
You too. And thanks so very much for calling, Linda. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. We had just finished talking about my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're ready to move now to I thirst. You know, the words I thirst also sound a note of triumph over this wretched scene of blood and death. It's a note of triumph because Jesus did something there that had to be done. It's one of the reasons why he died when he did. You see, from a human point of view, Jesus died fairly early in the crucifixion. Within 6 hours. Normally a person can last 2 or 3 days, even after a whipping, which was quite common in preparation for the crucifixion, to make people more weak. There are instances where people stayed 5 to 7 days on the cross. And the reason you finally died on the cross, because of your weakness, when you breathe, it does take some effort on your part, and when you're unable to pull yourself up and breathe, you actually suffocate to death. That was the cruel death of the cross. But JAMA, Journal of American Medical Association, some years ago, tried to explain why Jesus died quite soon after the crucifixion began, and they conjectured that he had a heart problem due to the whipping, the carrying of the cross, and other such things. And therefore, his heart gave out. I don't know whether God's heart gave out, if that's the way that he finally brought death upon himself, but that's not the answer I would give. Jesus brought death upon himself when he says, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. Why did he not do that 3 hours earlier? Why did he not do that 3 hours later? Because the mission Jesus had was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. And in Psalm 22, it talks about his tongue cleaves to his jaw in thirst. Remember early in the crucifixion, Jesus refused the liquid to assuage his thirst. But here, When he finally says, I thirst, he has fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy that was written that he needed to fulfill. There was no reason for him to stay on the cross any longer. And therefore he says, it is finished. That Greek word means it is also completed. And I kind of like looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that talks about the procedure that Jesus did. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's still a lot of people from a law gospel point of view who imagine that they can do something to initiate their salvation. Or, once they are believers, they must do something to finish or complete their salvation. But this verse says that Jesus is not only the author of your salvation, he is also the finisher of your salvation. And the word finisher is the same Greek word Jesus uses in it is finished. It doesn't mean it's almost finished or it's partially finished. Is not the demand to invite Christ into your heart a denial of the finished act of your salvation? Is not the teaching of a purgatory in which you must continue to pay the consequences of your temporal sins a denial of the finished act? Take the gospel in a nutshell. Listen how some misinterpret that word. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, that's the part God did. Whoever believes in him will not perish. That's the part you have to do. No, that's not true. God did both parts. He finished your salvation. Let's go back to the phone lines right now and talk with Ed. Hi, Ed, you're on the air.
How you doing, Pastor?
Very good.
On the scripture earlier in the gospel says that Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down and to raise it up again. And that's a hint right there of what you were saying earlier about he laying his life down, giving it to the Father. And that's all I had to say.
Well, thank you very much. And I'll expand on that a little bit, because there's two points I want to make. We find Bible verses that who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father did, the Son did, and the Holy Spirit did. All three of them raised Jesus from the dead. And that also proves my second point I was making earlier about Jesus being the one who raised himself from the dead. How can that be if he went out of existence between Friday through Sunday? But he didn't go out of existence. He's in heaven, in the Spirit, with the thief. And through his Spirit, he raised himself from the dead, his body. So the only difference between Jesus and me is at our death, we're similar. My spirit will be in heaven. But I have to wait till judgment day prior to my body being reunited with my spirit. Jesus only waited 3 days. And that's because his bodily resurrection from the dead was a way of God the Father saying that what he had done was totally sufficient. And Ed's absolutely correct. There is that Bible verse where Jesus says he has the power to lay down his life and also to raise it up. And he did raise it up. This is a great mystery to us. There's so much in Holy Week that is such a great mystery. Not only how can under the bread and under the wine come the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's a mystery. How can God die? Well, God died on Good Friday. How can somebody rise from the dead? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. And there are just so many good insights here that we just don't have time right now to carry through on them. But we did want to touch some of the high points of the words from the cross. Tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz, we are going to be talking about Jesus' portrayal in the History Channel's The Bible. And maybe you'll want to talk a little bit about that. The final of the fifth series in that film, The Bible, will not occur until Easter Sunday night. But we will be taking a look at that and probably talking about that. I'm hoping they're going to have a resurrection. Jesus Christ Superstar, a great opera that dealt with this, did not have a resurrection. And so we're just going to kind of have to wait and see. So far, the supernatural, they have not shied away from, which kind of surprised me. The supernatural is clear, and it's also clear that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Old Testament prophecies from prophets throughout the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. As I indicated, tomorrow, Law and Gospel with Wes Reimnitz. Friday, we will not be on the air, but we encourage you to listen between noon and 3 for a three-hour Treor service. Some churches, at least the one I attend, St. Paul de Pere, is having a six-hour. You can't call it Treor service because that means 3 hours. But for 6 hours from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, you can attend there and listen. Till tomorrow then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.